The following message is presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Now the message.
You may have started your Christmas season already this year. You may have shopped on Friday or maybe all last week. You might have got on the internet and bought things Saturday or you're planning on doing it today or tomorrow. But people are in full speed gear getting ready for Christmas, decorating. We saw Christmas decorations out a long, long time ago, and people are excited about that. So today I want to share with you something I know that other people know about, other people have used, but I have never used this before. Matter of fact, I even have ministries, our college ministries, that use this for you to help them out in their ministry to help supply needs that they have. What you do is go, if you want to get your phone out, and look this up real quick. If you have the app for Amazon, go to Amazon for real quick. Mine's already open. And on Amazon, you can go to the little three bars on the bottom of the page there and press that and open it up, and it gives you the opportunity to make a list. And you can make a shopping list or a wish list for a wedding, for any kind of graduation, birthdays, any kind of event, for the church if you're going to have a shower. Those kind of things work out really well. But I went ahead and made myself a Christmas list. I made it last night, real late, because I wanted to see how this works. And so I put on there some things that I know nobody is ever going to read or buy me for Christmas. Because I think I'm an afterthought on the Christmas list in my family. And you may be that person too. That one that's buying everything, you ain't getting nothing. All right, so I have the 22 caliber pellet rifle. Y'all know what kind I'm talking about? Those new high-tech rifles that people use for target shooting. I want one of those. I put that in my list. I shared it with our family group me this morning, and one of my sons texted me back. He's at the hospital right now working, and he texted me right back and says, "You'll shoot your eye out." So I put on there buying a binocular chest harness that I need because I'm dropping them all the time when I'm walking. Those kind of things. I put on an electronic dog collar because nothing is working with this dog. Nothing. All right, so he needs something. At least I can shock him when he's not listening to me. All right, then a few other things on there. But I didn't know that Amazon added to the list for you. So they I opened it up this morning. And I said, "Can I believe they put this on there?" That they said, "Here is the it's a book, The Diabetic Solution, How to Cut Calories." Okay, and then the next one is, this is really appropriate, probably Understanding Poverty. That's a book you put in there for me. And then the next one is a hover round. So there's a hover round on my wish list. And whoever gets my wish list is going to see that at the top one two, in the list, saying that I think these are some things I want for Christmas. These lists are hope. They're hope. They're a way to traffic in hope, that you are putting out there something that you may desire, something that you want, something that you need, you think, in your life. And they are, and you want someone else to read that, and you just kind of linger there hoping something good happens. It's kind of like being an LSU football fan this morning. Has anything happened yet? It did happen? Oh, we don't care about that. Hey, we scored on them. We scored on Oklahoma. Okay, it's good. It's a good day. Sometime today they're going to announce whether there's a new coach or not, and people's lives are hinging on that. They care very much about that, whether this coach comes or not. We know those are all temporal things that people trust in that are going to let them down. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, who became an Anglican preacher that was famous, wrote a lot of famous sermons that were bound into books, and people share those today. John Newton said this: "If Christ is your desire, you will never be disappointed." So in this message today, there's three points. And all three of them could be this point. If Christ is your desire, you'll never be disappointed. Let's look at John 4, verses 13 and 14. John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up in eternal life." If you desire Jesus, you're never going to be disappointed. If your hope is placed in Jesus, you'll never be let down. I want to turn to the Old Testament book. I've probably preached out of this book maybe once or twice in my lifetime. That's out of thousands of sermons, I've gone to the book of Haggai. Because the book of Haggai is really small, and it's brief, and it has one point. And that one point is, you people of Israel need to trust God, need to trust Him, and take away all those things of the world that you're trusting in, and put all your hope in the Lord and the coming Messiah. That's the point of the book. This is happening about 520 B.C., and there's some things that have gone on. Jerusalem's been conquered, and the Babylonian exile is over, and they're coming back, and they're restoring the temple. They're trying to get to a point that they can rebuild the temple. And this is what the writer says to them in the first chapter. He says to them, look at how poor this temple's condition is. It's in such bad shape. You have spent more time rebuilding your own house than the house of God. And there's the point. That's what he's saying to them. That's a very translatable point from back then, 520 BC, to today, 2025. You can say there are people everywhere that care more about their list of what I want and what I need than the things of God. Pretty easy to find someone like that. You can throw a handful of gravel in any crowd and you're going to hit somebody that doesn't care about the things of the Lord. They care about the things of themselves. Then you get to chapter 2, and he's going to come out. He's going to roll out a promise to them. He's going to say some things to them about that temple, about their current condition, about what is going to come in the future. He is saying to them that there is a day that all that you hope for will be here. Haggai 2, verse 1, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. That means everybody. What he just said was, I want you to go out and talk to everybody. I want you to tell them what they need to hear here. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not look, seem to you like nothing? I've heard this said about churches often. I've preached in churches many, many times where there would be just a handful of people and they're scattered all over a giant auditorium. And there's even a big balcony in the back, and it's very fancy, and there's pew Bibles, and there's hymnals that have not been cracked open in years because no one sits on that row. But they will tell me of the day when people filled this church. It was filled to the brim. There were more people than you knew what to do with. I had one church tell me they loved the stories about how all the ladies would come in Easter with big hats. I don't know if you remember that, but that was a thing. You'd have a bottom area full of hats. You'd have a top area full of hats. I don't know what kind of hat the men were wearing. All they cared about was the women's hats. And it was a big deal. It was a day, the former glory. Then you have people sitting around that were 25 to, say, almost 50 years old that had never seen that, because that church had been that way for 25 years. Shriveled up. That's what he's saying to them, the book of Haggai. He's saying, do you remember what it used to be like? Remember how great it was when this great temple that honored God was in full glory? Verse 4, but now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I want to tell you, I didn't plan for this today because I didn't know what the Lord was going to do today. I have a long sermon, every point written, almost every word written. But I think the Holy Spirit wants me to say this to you, is that you're coming up on an era where God is going to bless you if you completely trust Him. If you step out and trust God, when this new era, the vote hadn't happened. You don't want to presume anything, but you're going to have a person preach next week. You're going to vote whether to accept them as pastor. And if you do that, you're going to step into a new era. And that new era needs to be an era of hope. An era of hope. But the hope does not need to rest on the church itself. It needs to rest on Jesus glorified in the church. And Jesus working through the church, and people coming to know Him because God is moving, because God is bringing about His plan. And what He is saying to you from this word, from verse 4 of Haggai 2 is, be strong, people. Be strong, for I'm with you. He's been with you in some difficult days. He's going to be with you in transition. He's going to be with you in the newness. He's going to be with you when this new gets old. He's going to be with you. He's always with you. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Verse 5. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is a promise from God that you can count on. It's a deposit made that you know that you'll be able to cash. He has said, I'm with you. Do not fear. Verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and earth. Now here's some promises being made here too. I want us to watch close and listen to what's going on in this particular verse. Some writers and the Hebrew religion as well, they debate over what this passage, this verse, is talking about it. Most writers say that it is a messianic passage that's looking forward to the coming of Jesus. And the rest of this chapter does that exact same thing. It lays out this hope we have in the coming of Jesus. But I want us to stay focused on verse 6. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth. You know, we saw this in the book of Hebrews. We read Hebrews 12, talked about this very same principles, 12, 26, and 27. You want to go back. The coming of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus shook the earth. It was a shaking. And it referred back to this passage in Haggai. There's going to be a shaking. Some things are going to happen. The world is going to be challenged, and God is going to come in and show His glory. You're going to see God work. You're going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations. It's not just going to be a local storm. It's going to be a worldwide storm. It's going to happen everywhere. Everyone is going to stand up and take notice that God is who He said He was. So point one of this, if you're writing down, taking the notes, what you see from this passage, from verses 6 and 7, from Haggai 2, is that Jesus is coming back. He shook the earth with His birth. He shook the earth with His death. He shook the earth with His resurrection. And He's going to shake the earth with the return of Jesus when the sky is split and Jesus descends and all His people are drawn up to Him. And I hope that brings you joy. I hope that, you know, I made a quote last night, put it on Instagram while I was reading through this. I thought, man, this hope we have is a promise of joy that will come. We know it's coming. It's a guarantee that it's coming. His light is going to shine in the darkness of the world that we live in. I almost played a game with you today to start off the message. In college circles and youth work, we are able to do some technological things because of what we have available to us. I could put up a poll on the screen, and in real time, this crowd could answer the poll, pick one of the things. And I had three illustrations about hope that I could have kicked this sermon off with. I want to let you pick the sermon opening illustration. Number three was this one, and I didn't think anybody was going to pick it. Islam has a plan to take over America. Y'all believe that's true? They have it. They have a plan. And it's not everyone, but there are some. And you can find it all throughout publications today. If you want to Google that when we get out of here, make sure you fact check it and make sure it's correct what is being said. But there are organizations, there are individuals that say things like, we have 43 Muslim representatives in the House of Representatives now. Is that right, by the way? Anybody want to argue with me on that? It's just what I read three times yesterday. 43. We can make it 50. That's the statement made. We can have 50. There's a comment said that we can implement the law. What's the law? Sharia law. I was going to call it Sherry law. Sharia law. We can implement that currently in America through the due process of elections. We can make this happen through the implementation law that they already exist on the. We can use that to manipulate and get Sharia law into effect in America. Have y'all been hearing anybody talk about that? I hear too much about it. I hear a lot about it. You can paint a dark picture pretty quick. One guy said, we will make every home in America have Islam. One leader in the group. That sounds like fighting words, doesn't it? I don't ever get very political. That awakens me. That awakens me. If that's true, if that's not some internet hoax, if it really is real, then that's something to be aware of. But I want to tell you, just like John Newton, I know that the end of the story is Jesus wins. So I have hope in that. I have hope in knowing no matter what is stirring on this earth, that God is going to come down, and He knows all this. He knew that it was going to happen. He knew those statements were going to be made. He knew that there was going to be unrest all over the world, and there will always be conflict. And yet He still is in control and promises that He is right there with you. The most difficult days, He's right there with you. You want a Christmas verse that fits this, Isaiah 9, verse 2 through 7. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation. You have increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people, rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, every warrior's boot used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born. All these bad things, all this evil, all this pain, all this struggle is all set aside and cast in the fire, because unto us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. Now that's a hope that you can put in the bank that you will be able to cash. It's because God is with you, and Jesus has come, and people may know Him, and He will return. You know, I wanted to say this thing, this very irresponsible conjecture. That's what I usually say when somebody asks my opinion on something in sports or in ministry or about a church. I say, well, I qualify it with, this is irresponsible conjecture, but this is what I think. Here's some irresponsible conjecture. Don't get comfortable with your new pastor, because Jesus may come before he's able to retire. Jesus may return. He may return today. We may not make it till the 7th. Jesus might return. But that is a promise of joy and of hope that we know that we have in him. Romans 13, 11 through 14. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not carousing and drunkenness and sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He's saying, start thinking that Jesus is coming. Live in hope. You know, we didn't set it out in time because we're in the middle of transition from interim pastor to pastor. And I didn't read my email. I think Mike sent an email to somebody. He sent it to all of us. He sent it to all of us. He says, y'all need to decide something about the Advent candles. And we didn't read it. Because last night, and I was thinking, man, I want to talk about the Advent candle really bad, because today's the hope candle. Today's the hope candle. So I'm going to light this one. Don't tell anybody if I'm not supposed to light these candles. We'll blow it out in a minute. This candle's lit at Christmas to say to us that our hope's in Jesus. He's with you. He's with you. He's with Miss Catherine's family. He's with her. They need her. They need him, and he's there. He's with you right now. Whatever you're going through, he's with you. Here's a second thing we learn from Haggai 2:7, is that Jesus fulfills the desires of all nations. It's not just America. It's not just the South. He fulfills the desires of all the nations. He satisfies the deepest hunger of every soul, every culture, every philosophy, every religion. They all have a longing for peace and holiness, but only Jesus satisfies that desire. These earthly desires we have fail. Wealth fades, power corrupts, pleasure disappoints. But Christ offers living water that never runs dry. He said that in that verse that I read earlier, started off with. We may thirst for this water, and it's temporal, and it'll give us a little satisfaction for a moment. But he gives water that gives life. Philippians 3, verse 8. Whatever were gains to me, I consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. You know what this passage, Philippians 3:8 is? It's a closet purge. It's that day after the holidays when you're having to find places to put the things that you've got, that you brought into your house, and you decide to clean out a closet. I had somebody, a good friend, he would probably think it's funny that I'm mentioning this. He talked all the time about his house. His house was immaculate all the time. It was clean. Everything was clean. They could cook dinner and set the pot down on the countertop, and magically it would be clean. That's the kind of people they were. Looked good all the time. He says, boy, but you need to see our closets. You need to see the closets. I did one time. They're nothing. They're just fine. They're as good as you could hope they'd be. What happens, with Paul here, what he is saying is all those things that mattered so much, I need to let go of them. I need to let go of them. Whatever it is that I valued so much, let go of them They're garbage compared to Christ, compared to the living water. Here's the third thing said in this passage, in verse 7. This word that's being used for getting ready here, get ready for the coming of the Messiah, get ready for the restoration of Israel, is an active preparation word. In Hebrew, it means actively getting ready for what is to come. So if God has been saying some things to you, and you've been dragging your feet and not doing anything about it, he's saying it's time to stop dragging your feet. Step out in faith and be active and act like you expect that I'm coming. I got a long list of how I know church people drag their feet, and I'm afraid it's going to hurt somebody's feelings if I tell you. Y'all want to hear a couple of them? I will start going to Sunday school when the new pastor gets here. That's a tough one. I'll join the church when the new pastor gets here. I'll invite my family. You fill in the blank. Those are the things people drag their feet on. They drag their feet on, I will share the gospel with my brother when the opportunity arises. At Christmas. Never arises. Dragging your feet. I will start reading my Bible daily January 1st. That's the same day I'll start my diet. Dragging your feet. I will stop whatever particular sin's got a hold of you, it's got control of you, and you can't let go of it. It won't let go of you. I'll let all that go when I get a little bit better at the rest of that list. Preparation for Jesus to come means doing it. It means getting at it. It means doing something that matters, that you know that your mind is set on hope. Let's do something active. I want you to see if you can scrounge up a candle. Scrounge up a candle in your house today. I bet you got some, because we get them all for Christmas and for birthdays and things, and they're all over the house. They're in drawers everywhere. So you open up a drawer and you pull out a candle, you put it on the dining table or wherever you choose that's going to be visible, and I want you to get a lighter out. By the way, you're probably going to have to scrounge up a lighter. So you scrounge up a lighter, get it out. I want you to light that candle, and all day long today, I want you to live in expectant hope that Jesus is returning. He's coming home. Every time I walk past that candle, I'm going to say, Jesus is coming back. I got to get busy. I'm going to walk back in the other part of the kitchen. I've seen it once. I'm turning this way. I don't want to look at it again. I don't want to be reminded again. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. You need to be aware that the desire of all the nations of the world is coming. He's coming back. So at Christmas, when we're celebrating all the things that we do that are red, silver, and gold, and getting ready and preparing and planning and inviting and going and doing, singing, all those things that we're doing, it's about the coming of Jesus. The desire of the nations has come, and He will come again. Advent is a season of hope because the promise is sure, the person is glorious, and the preparation is urgent. Nations may shake, but our hope stands firm in Jesus. I want you to go back to John Newton's statement. Let it ring in your mind for a few minutes. If Christ is your desire, you'll never be disappointed. You'll never be disappointed. And we want to live out this Advent season, this season of Christmas, as if we have hope in the one alone that satisfies. So I'm trying to get more internet savvy, a little bit better at it every day, trying to do that because that's the culture I'm dealing with. And some people do it great, and those that do it great, I copy them. They do a good job. So So here's some statements that I'm going to roll out here during the month. Hope is like a sunrise scheduled for tomorrow. No matter how long the night feels, the clock's ticking toward light. Got to craft that one a little better. Hope is an appointment with joy that hasn't been canceled. Hope is a future whispering to the present, I'm on the way. And hope is a countdown to something better, even when the timer feels stuck. We have hope that Jesus will return. We have hope. Now let's live like it. Let's pray. Father, there may be someone here that's been delaying and dragging their feet on stepping out and saying, I believe in Jesus, and I want to give my heart to Him. I want to give all of myself to Him. I want to be saved. And right now, I pray that they have the courage and the urgency and the words to just whisper that to You. Lord Jesus, take my heart and save me. Maybe somebody's here that needs to be baptized and save the world. I want to be baptized. One of my good friends in the ministry, been in the ministry for a long time, stood up a month ago and said, Lord, I want to be baptized. I want to say it to the world. And did that. Father, maybe somebody that wants to join the church today, join part of this, be part of this family, slip it in just under the wire, just so quick enough they can vote next week. Let them have the courage to stand up and do that. But come join this family and stand firm, but not stand alone, to stand with Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Manny, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, go to the website www.fbcmany.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.